You got to get a little Baptistic over that kind of thing. Now, I want to say a couple things before I get into the message today. Number one, I want to thank our security people. Brother Payne, I just saw him out in the hallway a little while ago, and I just said, you know, I thank you and those who work to make sure we have a safe service and a safe facility here. I think it'd be good if you all go out of your way and thank him and thank the team that comes, a different team every month, I think it is. I'm not sure, but I'm glad here that that's the case. And I just want to thank Brother Payne and those who serve in our security. So when we come in here today, we got some security, and very important. Amen? Don't take it for granted. Then I want to say something about tonight. If you're not here tonight, I pray that your TV will blow up. Because you're home watching the Super Bowl instead of here studying the Super Book. God's Word. So if you don't plan on being here tonight because you want to stay home and see the Super Bowl, would you stand up for just a moment? I want to recognize you. And so please keep that in mind that we will do that. We will pray that kind of prayer for you. I matter of fact, a lot of churches will even have TVs there to watch the game. And that's just wrong. It's not what the church is about. All right. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and we will begin at verse 10 down through verse 17. We're looking here at a lady. We don't know her name, but she was loosed from Satan's grip. That would be the title of this passage here, Loosed from Satan's Grip, when our Lord did a tremendous thing and healed her of her infirmities. Our Lord, in Scripture there are over 30 recorded miracles that our Lord performed, I think divided into four areas. First, there was ruling over nature. When he walked on water, you can't walk on water, but he did. He ruled over it. Two, there was the removal of demons on more than one. He cast out demons. There was the restoring of health, as you find here, we're going to look at. And there was the raising of the dead like Lazarus. So there are four categories of miracles that our Lord performed. But why did he do this? It wasn't to make a show. I'm so get upset of these divine healing situations. I believe God heals. I've seen God do tremendous things, but there are not divine healers today other than our Lord who can do that. Why did he do these miracles? I think there are three main reasons. First, for the glorification of God, that God might be glorified. I think another reason was the confirmation of his deity to prove who he really was. And there was, thirdly, the alleviation of suffering. He always had in mind those he healed, those he touched, those he cast out demons, those he raised from the dead, those he restored to life. He was thinking of them, and he did that. And we come over to this chapter. We find a woman here, 18. Let's begin to read verse 10. And he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Now, there are two words. They all begin with S that I want you to immediately take note of. The first one is in verse 10, but we'll do that as the second one, really, the synagogue. But in verse 11, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. And we'll go back to that in a moment. For 18 years, when you think about that, 18 years really is not a long time if everything's going well in your life. But 18 years of being bent over, she had what was called curvature of the spine. She couldn't raise herself. The writer of this gospel is Dr. Luke, who was a physician. He couldn't do anything for her. I have a daughter, by the way. You probably remember me mentioning Christina more than one time. She has curvature of the spine, has never, ever in her 50, going on 51 years of life, has been able to sit up straight as she would like to, because she has severe curvature of the spine, and that was born from that with birth when she was born with cerebral palsy, and then some other things happened later in her life. So I understand the curvature of the spine very well. I would take Christina on walks, and she would point this way. She wanted me to go that way. Never, she wanted me to point this way. And on a hot summer, oftentimes I say to Christina, why don't you get out of this wheelchair and let me get in it, and you push me for a while. And she'd always say, no way. Anyway, and the second word is the word spirit. And go down to verse 16, and ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham who Satan had bound. We see three words there that give the condition of the woman as we will think about it. She had a spirit of infirmity. Now the spirit, now there are three parts you have. You probably heard me more than once. I'm sure Dr. Lashley has in the past. You are made up of spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part of you that fellowships with God. The soul is the part of you where the feelings come in. And the physical part of you is the body that you have. And then I think about the fact that she was bent, the Bible says, who has spirit of infirmity. She was bent not only in her body, but she was spent in her spirit. She needed more help in her spirit than she did her body. And I don't know where you are with the Lord today, but you may need more in your spirit than you do in your body. You need to be right with Him. I was wondering, as I thought about this dear woman, as she was bent over, probably like this somewhat, and she could not raise herself up at all. I wonder today, as I thought about her, I wonder what the body, if the body here this morning would illustrate what's going on in the spirit. Think about that for a moment. If your body, your condition of your body illustrated, as it did with this woman, what was going on in her spirit, her relationship with God. If that became, I think some of you might be sitting near dead bodies because they're not saved. I think some today would be blind people coming into our auditorium here this morning. Not blind physically, but blind spiritually. They are blind to their own spiritual condition. Oftentimes, I have had people come to me when I'd preach a message, and they say, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. My reaction was, you was here, what did it do for you? And oftentimes, we become blind to our own spiritual condition. They may be people who are deaf here this morning. Now, not physically, but in their spirit, they're not hearing what God is saying to them. There are those who are here may be crippled people. They're spiritually crippled and in a spiritual wheelchair this morning, which has done that to them. Maybe there are some here today that come frowning. A picture of what's going on because there is a spirit of anger and resentment within their heart. There's some here that would have putrefying sores of rebellion. You would come and there'd be open sores of rebelling if it could be taught, pictured out in the body, what goes on in the spirit. Bow down, only to see this world. Only, that's what depression and discouragement does. Just bow down. The only thing you can see is how bad things really are. If that could be illustrated in your body, what is going on in your spirit, this morning you would be bowed down here. No prayer life, no passion for God. You're here today out of routine. You're here today because, well, that's the thing to do in a Baptist church. You go to church on Sunday. But my prayer today is that you are spiritually alive and not dead, that you see and are not blind, you hear and are not deaf, you're walking straight and not crippled, you are not frowning, but the joy of the Lord is yours. You don't have putrefying sores of rebelling, but you're right with God, and you're able not just to bend down, but look up, look up, look up. And I think about all that as I think about the case of the Spirit here. But here we go back to verse 10. So in verse 11, we saw here the Spirit with this lady's problem. It was a spiritual problem as well as a physical problem. And the body illustrated what was going on in the spirit. But I want you to see something. I want the second word is the word synagogue. Notice verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What is a synagogue? That was the church, we would call it, of that day. It's that where people would gather to worship. And although she no doubt came into that synagogue that morning, bent over somewhat like, I can't do this too long, just take a boy word for it, I need to straighten up. And people would hardly notice her. Hardly notice this dear woman to come in. But if she did not have physical strength, maybe, but she had grit. I hope you have grit this morning to come and worship the Lord at all services and let God take over your life. And she came that morning and she met Jesus. My prayer is this morning that we meet Jesus this morning. We don't meet Jesus just as close to service, sing a song, go home. It's not about us. It's about Him. Have you met Jesus this morning? Or are you coming here in one of those conditions of crippled and frowning and deaf and lifeless this morning? I enjoy that singing. I like life and singing. I like life in my spiritual life. I want to get all excited about the Lord Jesus. And if you're not, you're sick. And there's something going on in your life, and God has brought you here today for the purpose of getting well today. The church is a hospital. Hello? It's a spiritual hospital where my Lord Jesus Christ wants to meet those, as we talked about their conditions earlier, that can be taken care of. And my prayer is that will happen to you. Jump down there to verse 16, because there we find the third. Not only do we see the spirit of her infirmities was bowed down physically as she was spiritually, we looked at she went into the synagogue, and if she hadn't gone that day, she wouldn't have met Jesus. That's why you're here today. I tell people, I'm sorry I wasn't there, son. I said, well, you missed Jesus. Because he showed up in our church. That's my prayer for this church. He shows up. Then I thought of that third name. And not this woman being a daughter of Abraham who Satan had bound. Did you see that? You know, I think about the truth of that. And I thought that here there was a visit from Satan. A visit from Satan. You know he has a visitation program? He does. I was thinking for a moment, if you'll just look at a couple passages with me. Go over to the book of Job. First of all, I want you to see, whereas Satan is so very real in the life of every believer, and I want you to see that. 13 times in the book of Job, in chapter 1 and chapter 2. 13 times. 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. You can't get any more rebellious than Satan. And we see here 13 times, and I look there in verse 12 of first chapter. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon him, but not forth thy hand. I'll try it again. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon him, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You know, that Lord sometimes will allow Satan to work us over. Do you know that? He'll let him do that. He'll let him do that. I know he's allowed it in my life. He's worked me over more than once. But I'm thankful for Jesus. Then I go to chapter 2 of that same book and look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. In other words, the devil can only do so much, but I want you to know something. He's working on our lives at the God's permission. Then I go to the New Testament. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And when I come there, I see here that truth. The Apostle Paul had an unspeakable experience when he was caught up to the third heaven. But then I come down here as I look at an unexpected suffering after an unspeakable experience. Look down there, if you will, in verse 7. Unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Get that? I was thinking of the Apostle Paul in his conversion. He had heard the voice of God in Acts 9. When he was called the Macedonia call in the book of Acts chapter 16, he not only had heard the voice of God, but he had a vision of God. But when I come to this, there's a visitation of Satan in his life. Satan will visit you. He has a visitation program. And we know in the story how, look at verse 7, Unless I should be exalted above measure, there the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was. Some people think it was his eyes. It didn't make any difference. I'm glad God didn't tell us. You know, we're all amazing people. We like to share our sicknesses with each other. And boy, I can outdo you with mine, somebody says. Yeah, but boy, I bet I can outdo you. You notice he never mentioned what it is because always we'll come up with something worse than what somebody else has. I believe that's one of the attacks of the devil right there. And I praise the Lord that we don't know what it was, but he said the messenger of Satan, that visitor who came or that thing that came into his life, that demon, whatever it may be, the devil is very real today. I want you to go finally in the 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and look with me at verse 18 rather quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But would you see these words? But what? Satan hindered me. I have to tell you today, he has a visitation program. He'll send something your direction to get your focus off of God. He is very, very real. But as I look at this story, I not only see the condition of the woman as she was in the synagogue and as the spirit also was bent as well as the body, but I see not only the condition, but I see the compassion of Jesus. That's why we got to focus on him. I want you to notice our Lord in this story is omnipresent. Look there in verse 12. Let's pick up at verse 11 again. And behold, there is a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, was bowed together and could not wise lift up herself. There's a woman who had all the reasons not to come to church. She's there. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmities." When he saw her, that's our Lord's omnipresence. No doubt she was shrunk down so much that you could hardly notice her. And I don't know what you may be carrying a burden today. You may be bent over in your spirit and so's in your body. You may be whatever, crippled. But I want you to know something. Jesus sees you. Boy, that ought to make you Baptistical. Our Lord is omnipresent. He occupies a place where he can see all. He sees what no one else can see. Everyone else took her for granted. I had a feeling because of her condition, I doubt if anybody shook her hand. I doubt if anybody wanted to. Probably when they saw her, they kind of walked around her. Oftentimes, more than once, I've been in a store, and I remember not a few years back when a woman had a little girl in a wheelchair, had cerebral palsy. A lot of times they can't control their flow of their liquid from their mouth. They just slobber. And she was struggling, and I went over and took out my hanky, and I wiped the little girl's chin. I've done that many a time to my daughter. Tears began to come down her cheek, and she said to me, "No one has ever showed that kind of kindness to me. Most people, I watched them. They walked around the little girl in the wheelchair as she slobbered and spit up and so forth." How do we react to people in those conditions? They need our help. I'm glad our Lord was not only omnipresent, but he was omniscient. He didn't need to ask her name. I don't know her name. I'm going to meet her in glory. I don't know what it is. But he already knew her name and what was wrong with her. He's not only omnipotent, he's omnipresent. I'm not only omnipresent, but omniscient, all-knowing. A lot of times in my life, I'd be getting ready to preach, and someone would stop me. You probably have had this. And they want to tell you how bad off they are. I'm trying to get to the pulpit. But I've learned, if I'm a few minutes late, it's okay. Because this is what church is all about. Listening to the sorrows that people are going through. And I rejoice in that. I can remember her name was Marner. Marner died, I think, at 99 years of age. Marner was in our church. And Marner would never say anything bad about anybody. I mean, she was always the most positive person, and I'd see her, and she'd grab my hand, and I'm trying to get away because I got to get to the platform, but she was worthwhile listening to. And one day, we asked Marner, he says, "You know, you never have anything good to say, you never have anything bad to say about anybody. What do you think of the devil?" She said, "Well, he sure is busy, isn't he?" That's a good attitude. He sure is busy. I see here he was not only omnipresent, omniscient, but he was omnipotent here, all-powerful. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to read this verse correctly. I want you to get the thought here in verse 12. I want you to notice his tenderness. Now, if you look at verse 12, you don't see that tenderness on the surface. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and he said to her, "Woman." Now, I would never call Marilyn, "Come here, woman." That is a good way, fellows, to get into a lot of problems. It's going to cost you a lot of gifts of some kind to get out of that mess or something. But in those days, that was a word of tenderness. As a matter of fact, if you go to John's Gospel and you go to chapter 19. Everybody turn to chapter 19. I hope that's it. If it's not it, we won't do it. Yeah, it is. Verse 26. Here's Jesus on the cross. He's talking about Mary, his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman," notice, "woman, behold thy son." That was a word of tenderness. It was a word here of true compassion, of tenderness. And our Lord used that. I am so thankful for the tenderness of the Lord when we're going through. If we could learn just to do that ourselves to each other. I think I know to work on that more myself. You know, it's so easy to point your finger at someone else, but you got 1, 2, 3 aiming back at yourself. Probably it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We don't need to point our fingers. We need to show tenderness. I see not only his tenderness, but I see his touch. Look there again in verse 13. And he laid his hands on her. In other words, he did something so very, very vital. He put his hand on her. Look at it, verse 13. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And we need to be straightened up, look up, and get ready to go up. But you're not ready to go up if you're not straightened up. Things in your life that you need to take care of them. Jesus is coming, or we're coming to him. You can't have two funerals, one of your granddaughter, without the realization that death is so very real to all of us at any time. And then Charles Moore, without it affecting you. I've been affected the last few days in a most unusual way as I look at Whitney's picture. I'll go see her someday because she's saved. That makes me very excited. I'll see Charlie one day. That's very exciting. But we need to straighten up, look up, and get ready to go up. Because we don't know if the rapture will take place first or we will die first. We don't know that. He touched her. Then I want you to notice not only his tenderness in his touch, but will you notice his task? Look at verse 13. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was straightened up and glorified God. The idea of that task that I'm talking about, when he said he immediately straightened up, it literally means he poured his life into that lady. Jesus Christ has poured his life into you if you know Christ. He's poured his life into me. Can we not give him our life for what he has done for us? And if you're here without Jesus Christ, he'd like to pour his life into you and heal you spiritually of whatever is going on in your life. As we look to the end here, we not only see the condition of the woman, and immediately God, the Lord Jesus, poured his life into her. The compassion of Jesus as he touched her, as he was tender for her, as the task was to pour his life into her. But do you ever notice, and folks, I'm going to tell you something. Let's get this down. God's doing great things in this church. Believe that? The devil knows that. And he's going to do everything he can to harm this church. Everything. To disrupt it. Somebody asked me not too long ago, they said, "Do you think Pastor Herbman have a lot of fun like you do?" I said, "I hope not. I get myself in more trouble with my kind of fun." Just let him be Pastor Herbman. I'm not moving on until y'all say amen. You need to just let Pastor Hurtman be Pastor Hurtman. Just let him be him. Let him be the man God made of him. I'm afraid I'm going to trip over that one day. That's why I'm leaving. But here, as we close, I see the critics. Now, you know what critics are, don't you? They're like those little crickets. Make a lot of noise and always in the dark. Having the slightest idea what God is doing. Don't you dare be a critic. This church needs to bind together in such a way. Because I want you to know something. The devil's going to hit you guys with everything it can. But he can only go so far. Woo! I'm almost ready to jump off this and run, but I can't do it anymore. Marilyn asked me, she said, "No, honey, you're not going to walk the pews there at the church, are you?" I said, "Well, maybe my last day I will. You're going to fire me anyway." But I want to tell you something today. God's good. Giving to you the man that God wants you to be here. And don't you ever be a critic. You pray for him, for his wife, for his children. Notice here. I want you to notice the religious crowds responded with provocation. Look at verse 14. "And the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation." He's not supposed to do that way. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Let me tell you something, folks. They chose a day over the deliverer. They chose an animal over a human being. They could. He answers them and said, "You would take care of your ox." You know, that's our country, that we've chosen animals over what's right. Now I've got chickens. I'm looking forward to go see my chickens. I let them out. I let them out a while, and then I say, "Girls, go home." They go right into the pen. Wouldn't you wish your wife would do that for you? Just whatever you told them to do. "Honey, it's okay. I love you." They chose a day over a deliverer, an animal over a human being. They were more concerned about the animal than they was about this dear woman. And they chose to side with Satan rather than the Son of God. And I want to tell you something, folks. When you criticize the church and its leadership, you're siding with Satan and not with the Savior. I want you to get that down. Don't side with Satan. Side with the Savior. I'm also glad to report, not only do I see the response of the religious crowd was one of provocation. Hallelujah. Verse 13, we notice in the woman's response was praise. And then I go to verse 17, and the people responded with pleasure. They were thrilled. You know something? Church is a good place to be. You can have a good time at church. Join in. Have a good time in your church, in fellowship, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Join in. You say, "Well, they have a clique. Join the clique." Just get bold. So I'm glad that woman straightened up. First time she's seen the Son. But that was the first time she's seen the Son of God, too. Let's stand and bow our heads in prayer.